Hello, and welcome to yet another edition of Ebenezer Reformed Church's online Sunday school class. Life is full of surprises. I didn't think a few months ago that I would be doing a series of video lessons at all. And then when I started them, I didn't expect to spend quite so much time on some of the letters, especially 2 Corinthians perhaps stands out as a particular culprit in doing this. And so earlier in the series, I often made reference to how it wasn't just about Paul, how we would get to Peter and James and John and so forth. And yet now, with our regular Sunday school class set to begin again soon, I'm not at all sure that that's the case. We've still got 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon to go of Paul's letters before we get to Hebrews and the other general letters. So it may be that this series of epistolary examples will in fact wind up being Paul's epistolary example rather than anything else, remarks to the contrary in earlier lessons notwithstanding. Today we do come to 2 Timothy, and of course there's a lot of overlap here. Last week in 1 Timothy, we looked at some of the differences that come up when Paul is addressing an individual rather than speaking to a group. And so there were some elements of adaptability that were particularly brought out in terms of one of our responsibilities as godly communicators, learning from the example of Paul, in this case, as he writes his contribution, his letters in the New Testament, is to adapt the message to the audience. Now, in 2 Timothy, of course, he's writing to Timothy again, and so there's going to be overlap with 1 Timothy as well as overlap with the other letters. But there is a point that is worth making, even though it's come out in previous letters as well, and that is the point of Paul's appreciation for people. In other words, when Paul approached communication, he approached it from a standpoint of appreciating the person to whom he was communicating, but you see that it was wider than that because he also appreciates people whom he writes about. And so, for instance, in 2 Timothy, of course, he writes with a lot of affection and a lot of appreciation for Timothy. He remembers Timothy in his prayers night and day. He greatly desires to see him. He's mindful of Timothy's tears. He wants Timothy to be filled with joy. And he remembers the unfeigned faith that Timothy has. But then he also remembers how that faith was in Timothy's mother and in his grandmother, in Lois and in Eunice, as he says there in chapter 1 and then verses 3 through 5. And of course he calls Timothy my son, chapter 2, verse 1. There's appreciation for Timothy. There's appreciation for Timothy's family, for the relatives. But then there's also appreciation for other people. For instance, 2 Timothy 1:16, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Paul clearly has a lot of appreciation for Onesiphorus and indeed for his household. Or then that same kind of an attitude comes up again at the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 11, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." When Paul talks about other people, he is eager to commend them. He appreciates them, and he expresses that appreciation to Timothy. So there's a couple of lessons there which, at the very least, bear repeating. One is, as godly communicators, as those desiring to be godly in our communication, one important element is to have an appreciation for the person or persons to whom we are speaking, to be aware of their good qualities, to bear those in mind as we communicate with them. And that can include, of course, being aware of the good qualities of their connections, as Paul was aware of the good qualities of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Well, you can understand you're speaking maybe to a parent, a father or a mother, and you want to express appreciation, well, expressing appreciation for the good qualities of their children is very meaningful to them. And obviously that varies a little bit depending on what individuals you may be speaking to and speaking about. And of course, Paul is not promoting dishonesty. He genuinely appreciated Lois and Eunice. But he expresses that. He points that out. And then you see that in general, he just has this appreciative approach to people wherever possible. Now, I do put in that qualification because it emerges in the text of 2 Timothy that there's people about whom it's not possible to speak appreciatively. For instance, chapter 1, verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Or he's able to say, chapter 4, verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." He mentions in chapter 2, verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are of a sort whose message spreads like cancer. So it's not always possible to say something positive. The rule that maybe you heard from your mother or your father, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything. There's a lot of truth to it, but it's not fully accurate. Paul has very nice things to say about some people, but he also has some harsher things to say about other people. There is a time and a place to share even bad news. There is a time and a place to share information that does bring discredit or that does bring disrepute upon a particular person. But you notice Paul is doing this in context of writing to somebody who's close to him, of writing to somebody whom he trusts, and of writing to somebody who might need to know this information. It might be very relevant for Timothy to know that Demas can no longer be counted on, and so somebody's got to step up to fill the place in Paul's life and ministry that Demas was carrying on. Or it's possible that Timothy would run into Hymenaeus and Philetus and would need to know that their teaching was not correct. So Paul isn't just sharing all of those things willy-nilly. He's not gossiping. He's not sharing them at random. But his example does show us that although our general approach is to be one of appreciation for the person we're communicating with, as well as for other people whom we might have occasion to talk about, that nonetheless there is a time and a place when it's appropriate in terms of the severity of the problem, and also when it's relevant in terms of the needs of the person to whom we're communicating, that it's not always illegitimate to share negative information. So that's one point that we can learn from Paul, is about appreciation, its value, but also the reality that there are some limitations to it. Another thing that emerges very, very clearly in 2 Timothy is that in giving directions or instructions to people, it's important to do more than just give the bare command. 2 Timothy has a lot of imperatives, a lot of clear commands. These are just some examples which show that Paul was not hesitant in a situation where he is the senior minister, so to speak, where Timothy is supposed to be following his directions. Paul has no shyness about being direct and blunt and to the point. So, for instance, here are some of the commands given to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 8, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Chapter 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Chapter 2, verse 14, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers." Or a little earlier in chapter 2, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." Or again, chapter 4 and verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." You can clearly see there that Paul is not shy about giving direction, about saying specifically to Timothy, this is what you need to do. But that's not all that Paul does. He doesn't just write a string of commands and do nothing else. As we've already seen, he expresses appreciation. He expresses affection for Timothy. And mixed in with those strings of commands, there's also reasons, there's examples, there's analogies. In other words, he's not treating Timothy like a child. He's not treating Timothy like somebody who all he needs is to have some orders barked at him. Paul is not acting like a drill sergeant and treating Timothy as a raw recruit who needs to be licked into shape through the use of a lot of yelling. On the contrary, when he gives Timothy a command, he also characteristically joins a reason. Take that passage in chapter 4 where Timothy is told to preach the word, to be ready, to convince, rebuke, and exhort. Paul doesn't just leave it hanging there. He adds, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." In other words, he's telling Timothy, you need to do this now because your window of opportunity may well be closing. And you can see that pattern repeated on multiple occasions. For instance, he gives Timothy reasons for doing what to do in chapter 2, verse 14. "Remind them of these things." Why? "Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Now that's a little bit indirect, but you see Timothy is given a motivation to remind his hearers about these things. He's being motivated by the negative consequences of them being involved in those things. Or there's another example in chapter 2, verse 23. Paul says, "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." There's a reason being given there for Timothy to avoid these particular things. Or again, in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul reminds Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in him through the laying on of Paul's hands. Why? "Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, there's a reason. There's a motivation. There's a little bit of explanation attached to the command. And this is a point that's maybe worth bringing out a little bit, because we sometimes feel that where there is authority, where I or somebody else has the right to give a command, then we shouldn't need to give a reason. We shouldn't need to explain ourselves. I don't want to say that there's never a situation where it's appropriate to give a command and not to give a reason. And clearly, in the case of parents with small children, or obviously this comes up in the military, in the case of a drill sergeant and a recruit, where part of the point is simply to learn the discipline of obedience, giving reasons might not always be appropriate. But what you see here is that Paul doesn't give these reasons in a demeaning way. He doesn't treat Timothy like a two-year-old or like a raw recruit. He treats Timothy like a person who needs to understand, a person who can be helped by understanding. And so, without Timothy asking him, "Why should I do that? Why do I have to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes? Why do I have to remind them of these things? Why do I have to be ready to preach the word in season and out of season?" Paul doesn't wait for the why. He goes ahead and gives the reason. In other words, he attaches a certain amount of persuasion to the commandment, and he does so without in any way feeling like this is beneath him, like it reflects that Timothy is insubordinate or disrespectful or anything along those lines. There's no disgrace, there's no derogation of authority implied in saying, "Do this because it's a good idea. Do this because it's what God wants. Do this because the consequences of not doing it are unfortunate, or because the results of doing it are blessed and good for you or good for other people." Paul gave reasons. And that is something that we would do very well to embrace, to identify with for ourselves, that even if there's clear direction to be given, it's good to back that up with reasons. Now, of course, we can also learn from Paul that it's good to illustrate that by examples. When he tells Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly," he gives a reason, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." At the same time that he's giving Timothy a reason, he's pointing out to him a negative example. Don't be like Demas. And of course, you could say the same thing about Hymenaeus and Philetus in chapter 2, verse 17. But then Paul will also give positive examples. For instance, in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul gives the example of himself. Verse 8 says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained." He presents his own example to Timothy as part of encouraging Timothy to remember the gospel, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. He does the same thing in chapter 4. In verse 5, he says to Timothy, "Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." What's the reason? Well, it's an exemplary reason. "For I, Paul, am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." His example should inspire Timothy, even as the reality of his upcoming death calls on Timothy to be more diligent, more faithful, more fruitful in his labors in order to fill up a little bit the gap that Paul is going to leave when he's gone. So there's a mix of negative and positive examples. There's also analogies that Paul gives. For instance, in chapter 2, he gives a whole series of analogies. He calls on Timothy, "Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he says, verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." There's a military analogy. Verse 5, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." There's a sports analogy. Verse 6, "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops." There's an agricultural analogy. So Paul heaps up this series of three analogies to make the point that if Timothy endures hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he's not going to lose out. The Lord has established things in such a way that there is a reward for focused, concentrated endeavor. And so Timothy, as a soldier, needs to detangle himself from this worldly concerns. Timothy, as an athlete, needs to compete in keeping with the rules. Timothy, as a farmer, must partake first of the crops, of the fruit of his labor. And those things are all tied together. Because Timothy will be supported by the fruit of his labor in the church, because the church members will give for his financial support, he'll be enabled to not be involved in the cares and concerns of this world. In other words, he won't be working for a living. So all of those analogies go together. Or then again, you can find a little analogy in chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul talks about how their message will spread like cancer. He's talking about an aggressive, fast-growing disease that takes things over quickly. Well, false teaching is like that in some ways. Or then again, in the same chapter, verse 21, "If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, from dishonorable things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master's use." There he's comparing Timothy to a dish or a platter or a serving bowl of some kind. Well, what's the value of bringing all of this out? Well, the value for an example of communication is simply to say that Paul does more than give a list of commands. He does give a list of commands, but he backs those commands up with reasons. He makes them clearer by examples. He makes them intelligible. He makes them easy to understand by the use of comparisons. So what Paul is doing in all of that is respecting Timothy as a rational human being who needs to know and understand the truth, to have that truth operate on his will by way of motivation and inspiration, so that he's able to give obedience to the commands. So you really need those three elements. You need the element of a clear direction, but then you need a reason, an explanation for why it's important, and you need to add as well some help to understanding and appreciating, to feeling motivated and inspired to live up to the command that is given. So just to summarize very quickly, what we learn from Paul's example of godly communication in 2 Timothy is that in giving direction, the bare "do this" is not enough. If we're going to really appreciate and respect the person to whom we're giving those directions, by and large, as a general rule, we ought to give them more as well. We ought to give them reasons, examples, helps to understanding and to motivation. Well, that is enough for right now, and that is enough from 2 Timothy. Lord willing, next time we'll move on to what remains of Paul's letters. Until then, may God bless you.